Good morning. It's good to have another opportunity to be in front of you. And I was thinking about it with Alexander coming in. There'll be less opportunities like this for us guys this morning. But I also appreciate Josh reading the scripture. He got assigned that like right before Reagan got up and started singing. So, but as it spoke about there, as Jesus was talking about, his sign to the people would be the sign of the prophet Jonah. This morning, we're going to look at Jonah. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah, we're going to be spending most of our time there. Currently, right now, me, Adam, and Colton are doing a series in Meridian on the minor prophets that we've been studying with David. And this is mine for this month. I studied with David a few weeks ago. So I'm going to try to remember some of the things that we talked about there. But I will say about the book of Jonah, something that David said that kind of stuck with me, and especially as I've looked at it some more since then. The book of Jonah, every time you look at it, might have a different main idea. You know, there are a lot of different small stories that are teaching different things that kind of come together to form the larger story of Jonah. And I think the things that we always associate with Jonah are not necessarily like the main idea. So I'm going to maybe take it in a different direction than the regular Sunday school class. So I hope that you'll see something different today in Jonah. We're not going to have time to read all of it, but I do want to go through the whole book. So we might be skipping around, skipping a couple verses here and there. Let's just go ahead and start in the beginning, though. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil or their disaster has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So I think one of the interesting things about Jonah is you can see some similarities between him and some New Testament characters. And the first one I'll point out to you is there are some similarities here with Peter in Acts 10. So right before Peter is going to go preach to Cornelius and his household, he's actually staying in the city of Joppa. And here it says Jonah at the beginning goes down to Joppa to get a ship to go to Tarshish. You also think about what God asks them to do. There with Peter, he presents him the sign, you know, the unclean animals there, and tells him to eat of them. He says, "No, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And God tells him, "You know what I've cleansed, you shouldn't call common." And after that happens a few times, and then of course he gets the instruction to go to Cornelius. He understands that God is telling him he's supposed to present the gospel to Gentiles, to non-Jews as well. Think about what Jonah is asked to do here. God tells him to go and preach to Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, you know, their rival, one of their hated enemies. He's telling him here to go teach to non-Jews, to call them to repentance, because God is going to destroy the city. So I think you see some interesting similarities there. But the big difference is what they do when God asks them to do those things. Peter, of course, is happy to go teach Cornelius and accepts that as, you know, this is God's will. Jonah runs away. He flees from the presence of the Lord. At least he tries to run away. Of course, you can't really run away from God. And that's where you see him in the boat, and you see another similar story to someone else in the New Testament. Let's turn to Matthew 8. You want to keep a marker or something in Jonah, because we will be coming back to this in just a moment. But in Matthew 8... in verse 23, when he, Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him? Jesus and Jonah are also in very similar situations, because both in boats here on water that is very stormy, and the sailors are all afraid for their lives. They think they're going to die. In both stories, use the word perish. We are going to perish. Let's go ahead and continue the story of Jonah, and then we'll continue with these comparisons. Because again, there are a couple of differences here in these stories. So they cast lots in verse 7. The lot falls on Jonah, so they know that it's Jonah here who is causing this calamity to come upon them. Ask him who he is, and of course he says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. In verse 10, look at their response. The men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. And they asked what they should do, and he says, Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this tempest has come upon you. I think verse 13 is interesting also. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. So Jonah gives them an out, and he says, You know, you can throw me into the sea because this is my fault. And they're still going to try to help him out, still going to try to save him by trying to row back to land. But of course, this is God's judgment, and you can't really escape it, so they're not able to. Therefore, in verse 14, look what they do. They called out to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So going back to this comparison with Jesus, you just see the attitude of the people around him. First, very afraid, thinking they're going to die, and they come and they say, you know, help us however you can. Of course, with Jesus, you know, don't you care that we're perishing? And with Jonah, cry out to your God. Maybe he will save us. There's a big difference there, though, because Jesus, he has the power. He stands up and calms the waves. He has that power himself. He even says to them, Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. Didn't you know that I could do this? He's far greater than Jonah. And Jonah, of course, knows that he's being judged in this scenario. And he says, You know, throw me into the water. And when they finally do, it says, The sea ceased from its raging. So in both cases, the sea becomes calm. And then you see kind of a similar reaction. Jesus' followers saying, You know, who is this that even has power over the wind and the waves? And here, the men who were on the boat with Jonah, it says, They feared the Lord. When they saw the sea become calm, they feared the Lord exceedingly. They offer a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I think it's interesting that the response of the non-Jews in the story of Jonah, we're going to see some more of that when he gets to Nineveh. But continuing on here in Jonah, of course, the Lord appoints the great fish, the part that we, you know, always hear about, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Which, of course, Jesus says is the sign of Jonah. Now, I don't want to go through the prayer, Jonah's prayer here, because I want to focus more on chapters 3 and 4 when he gets to Nineveh. But I think in light of what we know their response is going to be, especially, you know, we've already read Matthew 12, we know that they do repent. And Jonah's response to that, I think it's interesting going back through this prayer, because Jonah seems very self-centered in a lot of this story. Now, it is true in this prayer, he comes back to his faith in God and understands that, you know, he needs to be right with God again. He needs to be worshiping God. But this prayer is focused on him. And he does go to do what God says, but we're going to see his attitudes, maybe not the best one. But of course, as we read about in Matthew 12, There are some similarities here between Jesus and Jonah in a different way, in their signs. Jonah, of course, being in the belly of the fish 3 days. Jesus being in the heart of the earth for 3 days. He was dead for 3 days. And then both of them were able to come out. Jonah, of course, spit back on dry land. In verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. But Jesus is far greater because he had the power to rise and walk again himself. But also, in that story, it talks about the repentance of the Ninevites. And think about who Jesus was talking to, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, the Ninevites responded to Jonah's teaching. And they're going to be the ones condemning you because you will not believe the sign of Jonah. I think there's a lesson there about Jews and non-Jews, because the non-Jews in the story of Jonah are the ones that respond the most to God. And Jesus there is pointing that out to the scribes and Pharisees, that you're not even going to pay attention. When I raise myself from the dead, when I perform the sign of Jonah, you're not going to believe, and you're going to be condemned for it. And as he points out, he is far greater than Jonah. Anyway, coming back to the story here in chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to him again and says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And he journeys across Nineveh. It says it takes him 3 days. And he begins to go out in the city and calling out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And you see, even in verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So Jonah's sign would be very significant to the Ninevites. As a port city, the fishing industry was very important to them. When they see Jonah spit up on land by a fish, he's walking around probably covered in fish spit, vomit, whatever you want to call it there, it's a powerful sign to them that this man, he's talking about destruction from God. He's obviously a prophet. We need to listen to him. So they believe the sign of Jonah. It says they believed God, and they call for a fast from the greatest to the least of them. Even the king here, it talks about the king putting on sackcloth and ashes and issuing this decree that there should be a fast throughout the entire country. They should all call out mightily to God. And you saw the sailors doing it. Now you see the Ninevites doing it, crying out to God. And here you see true repentance from them. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. And who knows, God may turn and relent from the disaster that he's called on us. And this is clearly true repentance, because in verse 10, it says God sees what they're doing and that they have turned from their evil way. And God turns from his wrath. He relents from the disaster that he'd appointed for them. Again, these are the Assyrians. This is their enemy, Jonah's enemy. I think that explains his response in the next chapter. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my own country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Every time I read this, Jonah, he just seems like a petulant child right here. He went speaking the word of the Lord, and the people responded to it. They believed it. They repented from what they were doing. And you see his response is, "Man, this is why I was trying to run away in the first place. God, I know you're merciful. I know you're kind. I knew you would save them." And he's not praising God for his mercy here. He's saying it's a bad thing. "I knew you would save them, God, and now it's better for me to die than to live." It's childish. And God says, "Do you do well to be angry?" And he'll say it again to Jonah. So in verse 5, Jonah goes out of the city. He makes a booth for himself. And I think about the Feast of Booths. And we had a great lesson from Josh Carter here. It's probably been over a year ago at this point, about the Feast of Booths. They would go out and they make like tents. That's what Jonah's doing. He's making kind of a tent for himself, a dwelling place out of the natural things around him. "Till he should see what would become of the city." I think Jonah's sitting out there hoping that, you know, maybe they'll forget about their repentance and they'll go back to their evil ways and God will destroy them after all. But then, verse 6, God appoints this plant to come up over Jonah, provides him shade, provides him comfort. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Verse 7, "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" This is like the best ending to a book, by the way. "And much livestock." It just mentions the cattle there at the end. But you see his point here. God is trying to show Jonah something. He appoints his plant to come up, and then when it dies and God kills it, Jonah's not happy. And he says he wants to die again. It's better for him to die than to live because his protection's gone. And God says, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And every time I see this, Jonah, this is a rhetorical question. God is trying to get you to think about what you're doing right here. And he answers a rhetorical question from God. And it just, every time, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." God says, "No. I caused this plant to come up. It's my creation. If I want to destroy it, then that's my business. You feel sorry for a plant. And yet the Ninevites, also my creation, you don't feel sorry for. And when they repent, you're angry. Why? They are made in the image of God. It's a beautiful thing. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons?" You know, it's one of the biggest cities at the time. "And also much livestock." But God's point here is, it's a clear one. They're his creation. Just because they are the enemies of the Jews, Jonah doesn't want them to be saved. He wants this destruction to come upon them. When he goes out and he's looking on the city, hoping that it'll come back to them, watching from the shade of the plant that God provided for him, and God's trying to show him, "I care about all of my creation. I love them all. I want them to be saved. And here, shouldn't I show pity to them when they repent? When they turn away from their evil deeds and turn away from the violence that they have on their hands? Shouldn't I relent from the disaster and save them?" He's trying to get across to Jonah that he loves all of his creation. I think the lesson there is clear for us. We see the faith of the non-Jews consistently throughout this story. We saw it with the mariners, with the sailors in the first story. That they're trying to cry out to God to save them, and You also see they're asking God to forgive them for throwing Jonah into the sea, and they make sacrifices and vows. Then you see the repentance of the Ninevites. And you think about what Jesus said about the repentance of the Ninevites. They would be raised up in the end. But on the other hand, the scribes and the Pharisees, the people who claim to be God's people, but who are not following him, they're going to be condemned by the Ninevites, the ones who were evil and wicked before they repented. Because they believe in the sign of Jonah, but the scribes and the Pharisees would not believe in the sign of Jonah. God is trying to get that point across to Jonah. So I think we can clearly see the point about non-Jews, that when we are taking the gospel to people who are not Christians, God loves them. God cares about all of his creation. And we should show that same love to them. Regardless of what they may have done to us in the past, regardless of who they are, they could be the worst person that we ever think has ever lived. And God still loves them and wants them to be saved. And if they're going to respond to the gospel, we should rejoice. Because God is getting another one in his kingdom. I think that point is clear to us. But also, I think that we can think about this in another way. Think about that in relationships among the church as well. When we have problems with people, when people have problems with us, maybe. Think about how self-centered Jonah is here. He doesn't want them to be saved. He doesn't want them to repent. He wants them to receive God's wrath. What a terrible attitude to have. He should rejoice that they've repented, that they've turned away, and they've turned to God and are doing the right thing. And that's how we should feel. You know, if someone has wronged us, but if they repent and they come back to God, then we should rejoice. And I think it speaks also to the peace that God wants us to have. God wants us to have peace with his creation, whether that's between nations, whether that's between us here in the church. He wants us all to be at peace so that we can seek after him. That's what he wanted for Jonah and the Ninevites. That's what he would want for us as well today. So when someone wrongs us, we should be willing to forgive them and move past those things. Put that all behind us and just focus on serving the Lord together again. So that's what I would encourage you to take away from this story of Jonah, is just the feelings that we should have towards God's creation, whether they're Christians or whether they're not Christians and we're trying to teach them. We should love them, we should desire peace with them, and desire them to be reconciled to God no matter what. Won't you pray with me this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now thanking you so much, God, for these stories that you've left behind, the stories like Jonah, God, that can teach us so much about how we relate to one another, about how we teach people in the world, Father. God, we especially thank you for the sign of Jonah that caused the repentance of the Ninevites. God, we would pray that we would always rejoice at the repentance of everyone, Father, and understand that the sign of Jonah that Jesus performed, rising from the dead, was far greater, God, because he showed his power over death. We should rejoice in that and try to spread it to other people, Father. We pray that we would always receive this with gladness and joy. God, please go with us day to day and help us to teach others and help us to be at peace with everyone. We ask these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.